We'll be in Genesis again today as we pick up the next section of verses from Genesis chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 4 to 15, and the subject upon which we will be considering is who God is. God is Jehovah, indeed. He's self-existent. He is the covenant God, but He is also Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. Are we thankful for who He is as the provider, as who He is as creator? Most importantly, are we thankful for who He is as redeemer? And this is what we're going to consider as we look here. We're going to see that for the first time in Genesis, we have God called by His covenant name, by Yehovah, by Jehovah, as we say in the English. And it's there in verse 4. Before, we just saw God created. God spoke. God saw the light. And God said. We saw God. But here we see for the first time in verse 4, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And this is what we will be looking at here today. All who He is for us, according to these verses. And so we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 15, and I will be reading it. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. There is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium, the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray once more. Father, now bless the preaching of this word. Make this word effectual unto salvation and unto the saving of poor sinners. And let it grow your saints to look like their Savior and to be passionate and more in love with Him as a result of this word here today. Do this for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Children, you know that I try to give you 3 points and I try to have your memory helped in naming of these points. I'm not going to do that here today. Today, boys and girls, I'm just going to go through and look at the Lord God in this passage. The Lord God mentioned here 6 times, though you can categorically put it into 5 thoughts. And we'll look at it in light of that. You're going to see the Lord God. You know, I want to speak to you today from my heart. As I looked upon these scriptures this past week, I noticed how far I was from being thankful to God for all that He is for us in Jesus Christ. I do not know Jehovah Jireh. But I'm hoping that I can help you to know Him here today. Who is the Lord God? He is one of the miraculous. But we take Him for granted. were not one to sit down and to think upon God. How many of us throughout our day we just sit down and we think about the wonders of who Jehovah is? That's for the theologians, we think. That's for the preachers and the elders, we think. But how about us? With the very smallest portions of our life to be reminded of Him when we eat. We pray before we eat, right? When we drink, do we think upon Him who has provided the drink? You know, this is a lot easier to do, to live a life centered upon thankfulness for Jehovah Jireh when we're in more desperate need. It's hard for us as Americans to be thinking upon this truth that the Lord is providing for us and we ought to thank Him. But when we're in that faraway land, when we're not in the comfort of America, we so often and so easily can see with thankfulness who He is for us. And the thankfulness that we ought to have, we are much quick to give. I think about the missionary endeavors of Adam Clark. Perhaps you've heard about him, a missionary of the 1800s. He has also written much as well. I think about that deliverance which came from the angry mobs, because what happens when you start thinking about Jehovah and you start thinking about all that He is for you, you've got to share Him. Evangelism becomes easy. It's just telling what God's doing in your life. Your life is that testimony of evangelism. You have a heart for Him. You have a passion for Him. It comes out naturally. It did for Adam Clark. He sat in a building, and this gospel message that he's preaching is one which the masses started to hate, because they had to start giving up their false religions, their ancestor worship. It was not a healthy situation as the mob gathered outside the building and the saints were within. And what did they start to hear? They started to hear perhaps what they thought was rain, as there was big, heavy, hail-like sounds upon the roof. And then perhaps they looked out their windows. There was four windows in that building. I know that because each and every one of them got broken. Broken though not from hail, but from the angry mob as they threw stones in and through the window and up on the roof. And in this particular country, they had like clay that was the tiles of the roof. And the rocks, the heavy rocks being thrown upon the building into the windows and upon the roof was breaking the clay and was sliding off of the side of the roof and down the side. Dangerously so. So much so they couldn't go out the door by fear of being hit by the tile and the stones of the angry mob. And they could only take so much of this. He realized that he was going to die. It was time to give up his life for the gospel. And so they had a prayer meeting. And they prayed, asking the Lord's deliverance. But if it is His will, they will submit even unto death. And so Reverend Clark realized that he didn't have to take all the saints along with him. They just wanted him. He was the one preaching the gospel. He was the one being a terror to their false religions. And so he said, let me go out. Like a modern day Jonah. He said, let me go out. Let them have me. If the Lord saves me, He saves me. Otherwise, I'll be happy to meet my Creator. And so they bid him not to go. They pray to the Lord not to let him go out the door. But yet, he knows that he must to save others. He goes out that door and that mob parted. That mob, did they see him? Became silent. That mob, he was able to go out between and to go out into the village. It was something of what you would imagine Jesus had done amongst the mobs of his day. So it was granted to Adam Clark, and he was alive for another 20 years past this point because of that. And that island was one which was turned to Christ. Because of a missionary endeavor. He was able to see the provision. He was able to see Jehovah Jireh. Because he trusted and submitted to the Lord in His will for his life. This is one that's not easy for us, is it? It's not easy to have that type of faith. It's not. It's hard, isn't it? Because we're Americans and we have everything we need. We really don't need anything. We really are not the type of people
that if we don't eat today, we die tomorrow. We're not really a starving people. You can look around and see that, can't we? And this is the problem as we look at this text, as we're coming and looking at it, when who it was originally written to were a starving people. They come out an enslaved condition. They were hard workers, so they had to be. They had to make bricks without straw. They were a people that needed to know that God was one who would provide for them in the wilderness, provide for them until they can make paradise. And here we're given God's provision unto paradise for our original parents. I want to show you the Lord God here. I want you to revel in Him. I want you to thirst after Him. I want you to be satisfied in what He promises for you here today. You'll see it starts in verse 4. Lord God created. And I'm not going to spend much time upon the Lord God, how He made the earth and the heavens. For we had touched upon this ever so lightly last week. And of course, all of Genesis 1. He's a God that places Adam in a paradise, not that had seed, not that had means of reproduction yet. Rain that would come down and produce the new seed that would fall from the pine cone. Every pine cone upon the tree that Adam saw were there by divine fiat. They're there by God saying, so let it be. They were there by God's provision, and so it must be. We must remember the same thing. Your house, the making of your mortgage payment, the making of your rent payment, that by God's power that you're able to do this. He's providing for you. That utility which you have, that job which you have, that food which you have, it's all because of God's great provision. But we're not so quick to thank Him, but we need to come to that point where we do. And this is how we do it. We don't remain there just thinking about how He is God the Creator. He's the Lord God that made the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord God, you see in verse 5, that had not caused it to rain upon the earth. He wanted Adam to know that everything that he sees is from His word. And so no rain. Keep the rain until a time appointed, until my word says to let it fall. To let you know when you see the rain, and this is precious to us as Phoenicians, to see the rain when it falls, when we really need it, it's because of God. God's word. The Psalms say that it's God's word where the deer gives birth. It's by His divine power. But yet we look at the rain and we're more quick to think about rather other things that we learned in biology class, which is of course true as well. But we forget that it is the Word of God that has those cells divide, that have those chromosomes be numbered as accordingly to be numbered. We forget the fact that all things are upheld and furthered in their power by the very word of God. He is the Lord God that had not caused it to rain upon the earth. In verse 5. But it's verse 6 and 7 I would have you especially to look at here today. 6 and 7 because it's a story of who you are here today. The Lord God, it says in verse 7, formed man of the dust of the ground. You know, we want to think that we're like the angels sometimes, that we are the most glorious of natures, that we have something here which must be in God or something. But this is the truth. You take clay, you take the dirt, you take the dust, and that's what He formed you from. To remind you of a humility that must be in man. He's glorified your ability to think, to have eyes that lift up to heaven, to think upon this Jehovah Jireh. He's given you that, but not without a little bit of humility. To remind you of your place. When you want to reach up to heaven and to take God and to bring Him down, yet you must remember you were formed by God of the dust of the ground. And you were lifeless. Your first parents, as God took Adam and the man was formed from the dust of the ground, and I imagine the forming of him. How beautiful it must have been, one of the most beautiful sculptures ever created that could outdo any Renaissance artist ever. No Renaissance man could compare to what Adam was from the dust of the ground, formed by the very hand of the Lord God. And yet he was lifeless. Is that like us? We've been formed, right? We have this new man from God, don't we? We're a church. We're saying that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet it's like we're here formed by the hand of the Lord, but we're lifeless. Where is your love for Jesus Christ? Where is your passion for His mission? For the blood, that fountain which runs ever new? Where are you giving out this blood to your friend and your family that's lost? Where is the passion in your prayer life? Or are you more like this thing formed out of the dust, lifeless? What did it take for passion in Adam as he lay, or perhaps he was upright, I know not. For some reason, I'm always imagining him laying, but our sculptures are always upright, right? I don't know. What did it take? It took God. Look at verse 7. Breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And the original is most interesting there. The breathing, the breath of life, is distinguished from his becoming a living soul. It's actually a cause and effect relationship. This breath of God into the nostrils of this clay man made him become a living soul. What is a living soul? The Father, our Lord, He is the one who's the Father of spirits. He's the Father of our soul. Now, there is spirits, indeed. There's something living. You guys know this. You love your dogs. Your dogs, you can bring up on your lap. You can hold them like a baby. You can do all these things. Because they're living, right? There's a sense in where they're living. But there's one thing. That dog dies, and there's no immortal soul. It's kind of sad. Everyone's sad right now. I thought all dogs go to heaven. Your soul goes to heaven or to hell. That's the truth. We don't have to preach the gospel to dogs because they don't have immortal souls. But I got to preach the gospel to you here today, to you, because this offer of the gospel is for you, an immortal soul. You're going to be living forever one day. Forever in the face of a holy God. Before Him, or forever apart from Him, only with His judgment there upon you. There's a heaven, there's a hell according to this word, and you're a living soul according to this word. This is the truth. He is the Lord God of the body and the soul, of the dust which He formed you from, and of the soul which He breathed life into you, and you became a living soul, an immortal soul. And when you die, your body will go back to dust. And when you die, your soul will go back from whence it came. And it didn't come from dust. It came from the Lord God who gave it. Jehovah Jireh, He provided it for you. Why did He provide it for you? Did He provide it for you so you could be a slave? Did He do it because He needed you? It wasn't any of these things. The origin of the soul is the overflow of the life of God. And eternal life in the soul is the life of God in the soul of man. So said Sulu. And this is absolutely true. The life of God's in you. He gives you life. And how do you return Him? How do you pay back what He's given you? Do you have a life which is given over for His sake? Do you seek first the kingdom in your life and His righteousness? Do you love His law? Or instead, is it your kingdom that you're setting up? Your house that you're concerned about? Your life living in the pleasures of this world? But the Lord God of the body and the soul is the Lord God which set up the soul of man, gave the soul of man so that he can have eternal happiness. How do I know this?
I'm going to teach you from verse 8. See, verse 8. And the Lord God, you see that? There's another one. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden! Well, this is going to be interesting to you. The definite article in the original would add an H in the beginning. Eden. And it does come from that word which we know quite well. Hedonism. What is that? Hedonism is being all about pleasure and the pleasures of life and living for it. Well, I tell you now that the Lord God provides a hedonism which is above all pleasures of this earth. And I'm going to show that here for you soon. I want you to know this, that Eden, it comes, the original, by the way, the Hebrew word means pleasure. And there's been some interpreters that have actually interpreted it this way. They've translated it this way. A garden eastward in pleasures. Oh, it has a definite article. You can't do that, Jerome. So do it right. All right, they correct it. Eden, it's a proper name. It's called and has the name because it is a place of most beauty and pleasures. A place where man was to flourish and to fulfill that command to be fruitful and multiply. We are in a state of the church where we're not seeking after that which gives true Eden, true pleasures. We're in the state of the church today where we don't have ministers. I had to come to terms with myself here this past week. I was thinking of Joel 2. I was looking at the ministers of Joel 2 during that great Reformation time of Josiah. And what did the ministers do? They howled unto the Lord. There's not enough ministers who are crying after the Lord today. There's not enough passion or living souls in the pulpit here in America today. We're in a state of the church which is not alive, a state of the church which thinks it has pleasures in its comforts, but it doesn't have any true pleasure at all. Because there's only one pleasure which is worth living for. It's the pleasure of the Lord Jesus. I don't see the Lord Jesus, preacher. Where is it here in the text? Well, I want to show you. I want to show you in verse 9. The Lord God, what did He do in verse 9? Growed every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was two trees. I looked at the original. I'm not exactly sure if this is like a type of tree. Like, oh, here's the type of the tree, or two trees. I like to think about it as two trees. I think that's faithful to the text. Two trees in the middle, in the midst. Boys and girls, I want you to think about this paradise between these rivers. And in these rivers, in the very center, is something which is central to the living in hedonism, biblical hedonism. It is the tree of life. And I want to suggest to you, and you already know this, when I say it, you're going to be like, yeah, I knew that. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are both like, think about them, we would think about them today as like sacraments, right? And that's going to especially be proven true next week when we look at the covenant of works in verses 16 and 17 and how they act for that covenant as like a sacrament. But you know what these trees are meant to do. They're meant to point you to something. You look at that tree of life, you're supposed to be pointed to life. You look at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's supposed to point you to something. It's a memorial. It's something that enables a strength in you. We have the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of your faith. You're baptized to be entered into the covenant community, and you're strengthened and you improve that throughout your whole life. But what did Adam do? What did Eve do? They walked in paradise with complete perfection and knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures.
And they looked at this tree in the middle. It was the center of everything, the tree of life. What was that life?
God was teaching them that if they are to continue in this state of happiness and holiness and knowledge and righteousness with Him, they must have life.
Well, they had life, preacher.
So whatever life could it be? You see, there was one thing in Adam which is to the shame of each and every one of us, he could change.
He could sin.
There's one thing that's glorious about the Lord Jesus Christ. Once He gives us in heaven that new nature, once we are made perfect in righteousness at our death, and our soul can no longer sin. It can no longer think about the things of the devil. That's why it says that all tears will be wiped away. I'm not so sure it's because you can't cry in heaven, because I imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the intercede, has many tears for your sins. But once there's no more sin, once you have a body that cannot change into sinfulness any longer, imagine the fact that you'll never have to cry again. Because think about the misery that sin has placed us in, and the death thereby as well. We buried our youngest minister this past Friday. Oh, the tears. Oh, the weeping. Death is a reminder of sin, but the tree of life is a reminder of that eternal life, that unchangeable life, where you cannot no longer be fooled, be deceived as Eve was, be willfully transgressing as our first father Adam was against the holy God. This tree of life was pointing to the life and the light of man. Does that sound familiar? This is who? The second person, the Trinity, the eternal Son, the Word of God, the power that created, the power that provided, the power that gave a life affecting soul to men. This Jesus Christ is the life. And He was typified in this tree, the tree of life, pointing to the Son of God, pointing to the one who could preserve Adam in his state of innocency. He must always be looking to Christ. But there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the amazing thing is that tree, oh, that tree reminds you that if you seek knowledge apart from this life, you're going to experience good and evil. You're going to know by not just intellectual perfection, but by your own hands and feet what is evil. Dying thou shalt die. This is the state of our own selves. This is a scary thing that we have fallen into sin and death before an all-holy God that is like a consuming fire. But do we know this? Do we realize God's great provision for our soul in Jesus Christ? Because though our first parents took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though they fell, we have a life still. The tree of life is set in that glorious New Jerusalem. The point is yet to what has always been pointing us to, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Oh, the glory of the Son of God. But do we have that passion? Do we have that inward satisfaction in who He is as our life? Well, this is the difficulty. I want to tell you about some group I read about called the Trekkers, because I think they had some of it. The Trekkers were a group of ministers, preachers, a group of preachers in like, this probably would have been in the 20s or the 30s of the 1900s, okay? And they went all the way up and down England, and they had a tent, and they would set up this tent in the middle of the day. They would set up this tent
if it was in the middle of the night, and they would preach the gospel. It was like having evangelistic meetings, but the purpose was just to share the gospel. And so these trekkers, they would seriously walk. They, you know, these were young men. They didn't have families, okay? And these young men would go, and this is how they would devote their time. They would eat by the mercy of the churches in that town. And they would be given food, sometimes shelter, only by those churches. They would sleep in the churches, and there would be rats and mice running around, because, you know, it was kind of difficult in the 20s and 30s to that end. And these trekkers said they never saw a day of preaching without knees bending to King Jesus. I want you to think about how they devoted their lives. I want you to think about their passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young men though they be, they had a passion that we all must envy. That there is a gospel and there's lost souls, and the blood is upon our hands if we do not share it. The blood is upon our hands. What's wrong with the church today? I'll tell you what's wrong with the church today. The problem is it's pastors. The problem with the church today is it's people. What was the problem that God always had in the Old Testament? It was Israel. What was the problem that God has today? It's a lethargic church. It's a lukewarm church. It's a church that's lifeless and has no passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a church that doesn't understand Jehovah Jireh, that He provides. That when you have a whole city against you, that it's worth it to go. Because He'll provide the souls that will be transformed. He'll provide those who will praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Those trekkers, they get it. They got it. Well, I'm not sure, preacher. I'm not sure. The Lord God, you see, provided rivers here to feed the garden. It's interesting studying these rivers. We have two of them with us here today, the Euphrates and the Tigris. The Tigris was Hiddekel. You can actually, if you studied the original, you would be able to tell that Hiddekel was the Tigris. These are all agreed upon by commentators. It's the other two, the first two, Pison and Gihon, which were more difficult to identify. There was really no need to identify it. If you think about the scriptures, there was a great flood. It probably changed some things. Yep. So maybe these two rivers are gone, rerouted. Maybe the Euphrates and the Hiddekel and the Tigris don't look exactly like they did in the days of paradise. We do know this. Because of the two rivers, we do know. Because of where we know about the ark setting and such in Armenia, we know that paradise was somewhere in that Mesopotamia area. It was near these rivers and the confluence of them. And it is one of the most richest parts of the world, where Assyria is between the rivers. That place where many of you have a very close connection to, that is the place of beauty and paradise. And it was more wonderful than it was now. Years and years of sinfully farming it without the breaks which the Lord has governed has made it more desolate than it was back in these days. And up in Armenia, where they have done much of the conservation, you can see that green paradisical place is very similar to this. But we see, why does the Holy Spirit go in such detail about these rivers? Telling you about what lands they traverse, about the gold that's in these lands, and that's true to this day, of Havilah. And Ethiopia, don't be confused by that, thinking that that's the Nile. Ethiopia, remember, think about the Queen of Sheba. Ethiopia was not only in Africa, it was also in Arabia. And I found out by looking at some of the recent work in archaeology, it also, these people, the reason they could cross the Red Sea to Arabia, the Ethiopians, because they had the command of ships, and they also went up the Persian Gulf. There was also a settlement at the Persian Gulf as well. So Ethiopia could refer to three modern places: the Persian Gulf area, the Arabian area, and the African area. And of course, it seems like this here, Ethiopia, would be that which was the Persian Gulf area. This is all not just interesting knowledge. This is to get you to see one thing. The Lord God provides. He'll provide.
what we need. We can be ambitious for the sake of the gospel. We can be on fire for souls because He will give conversion. And why is that? He's the Lord God of provision. Even as He provided for our first parents with this beautiful Eden and the beautiful rivers, so He provides for us as well. He not only provides for us physically, spiritually, body, soul, He provides for us also in purpose. I want you to see that in verse 15. We see that last portion in our text here today of the Lord God. The Lord God took the man. You know, this is very interesting. He didn't do this. The sense of take is to persuade. The Lord God breathes into him, and Adam becomes a living soul, and the Lord God says, He persuades him, Adam, I am your God, your creator. I'm your father. You're my son. I have prepared a place for you that's wonderful, has many mansions. And where I go, you must go. Come on. Let me show you Eden. And he took the man, he persuades the man, and he brings him into this garden of pleasures. And he gives him a purpose. Do you see it there? To dress it and to keep it. Adam was not to be some type of lazy boy at all. He had a purpose in God's eyes to take which he had created by divine fiat and to start to study it and to make fields and to plant seeds and to see it grow by its natural constitution. We are put here in this place, this congregation. You're here today. You're perhaps a visitor, but you're here today by the power of God. God has put you here to give you a message and a purpose, to give you the fact that Jesus Christ is your King, and He desires for you to follow after Him. Follow after Him in your life, and He'll provide everything that you need. First of all, and most importantly, life. He is that pointing thing we point to in the tree of life, and we will always be pointing there. You must turn and receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a fountain in His blood always available to you to wipe away your sins. But you don't stop there. This is not a get out of jail free card. This is a life worth living in the Spirit. We go out and we have a purpose. We are to till the ground. We're to keep it. We're going to increase the kingdom. Remember, the garden was this big by Babylon. There was an entire globe of uncultivated land. Increase the kingdom of God as a purpose. I want to tell you about Bethany International Missions. I've never heard of them before. They've now, of course, they were began in the 1940s. Now they're like Bethany Global University, and they train missionaries around the world. But it all started with a crazy preacher. Crazy man praying. And he thought, oh, listen to this. He thought, after prayer, that God wanted him to be the beginning of sending out 100 missionaries. We would all look at him today and we would say, not so. He, been in the prayer room a little too long. He needs to get out and get some fresh air. And so he brought it up to the elders. And he said, listen, I've been praying for weeks on this. And I have such an inward passion for missionaries. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's just like burning in my bones. I can't get it out of my mind. And I just want to let you know, I want you to start praying with me. Because if God's going to do this, I know He's going to provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. But I don't know how He's going to do it. And I know it's crazy. Don't call me crazy, but just start praying with me. The elders started praying with him. And they said, yes, we do believe this is something that we ought to strive after and that we're being called to. We ought to dress and to keep the kingdom of God. And how can we expand the garden? How can we expand the beauty of Jesus Christ and all that He has bought for His bride if we do not strive after missions? And so 100 missionaries is our goal. Well, they started preaching it. they started praying for it. They sort of had prayer services for it that would go to 2 or 3 in the morning. And out of this little church, and it, when I say little, this is something that really encouraged me. They were 50. Look around, and they were this big. And God moved in that little group, 5 families. And they did something radical. I'm not saying we should do this. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is the point of history. This is how it started. 5 families said, we believe that we have our family. They were families, by the way. They weren't the young, they weren't like the truckers, you know, the little young men going around. No, they were families. Men and women with children, with jobs, said, we can work towards missions if we pulled our funds together. And we were more frugal and we economized our belongings and our things. So these 5 families, they kept their jobs, but they sold their properties. They did all that to pull the money together and to buy one place, which was like a building of about 30 bedrooms, like a hotel maybe you would think of today. And they lived there. They lived there together in the center. This was in Minnesota, but I can't remember what city it was in. But if you look up Bethany Global University, it's in that same place. Okay, so in Minnesota, they pull their money, they buy this place, and they start bringing missionaries in that are interested in that, training them, and then sending them out all under the auspices of this little Bethany Community Church. Little dinky 50-person church in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the United States, sending out missionaries was their goal. And they ended up filling up the 30 rooms, not just with their family, but now with these missionaries that were going to be training to become missionaries. And then some of them being sending out to be missionaries. They just started keeping a tally. Okay, we got one missionary sent out. We got a second missionary sent out. They outgrew the 30 bedroom building, and so they built a 20-acre farm right off of the city, and they relocated there, made it like a campus. They built it up into Bethany International Missions, which has literally sent out thousands of missionaries since the 1940s, all because of a crazy congregation of 50 people who had a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and realized that they were put here for a purpose. And that purpose wasn't just increasing their own personal wealth and kingdoms, but the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look out into this neighborhood today and we say, why isn't this neighborhood a Christian neighborhood? The truth remains, we only have ourselves to blame because He's Jehovah Jireh. He would provide. He makes Christian neighborhoods. He makes sending missionary bodies. He makes missionaries. He makes passionate men and women which want to fulfill that great commission and calling. But it starts with you. It starts with us. It starts with prayer. Are we praying? The covenant God of the Bible is a God that sees and provides for His creatures. How much more His church? That's what I see in the text today. Do you see it? Do you see it? Are you willing to change? David said, enlarge my heart. That's what we sing in the Psalter. Enlarge my heart. What does the Reformed Church say today? Enlarge my head. Give me the lectures. Give me the knowledge so I can do nothing. Do something, church. Enlarge your heart and your passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a purpose here, and it's a wonderful purpose. And you will be provided for. Jehovah Jireh. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want you, oh, to use us, even us, who deserve it not. We don't deserve to be used, but Father, we're screaming out and saying, use us, not because of our desert, but because the Lord Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to be praised.
increase us, love us, apply the blood of Jesus Christ unto us, bring people to love Jesus, His gospel, His cross, His resurrection, and to be changed thereby, and make us passionate for Him who have been changed. We love You, Father. We pray You will do this for Christ's sake. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll be singing from Psalm 46C. If you look at these blue books again, we're staying in the blue book today, you'll see Psalm 46C is a fitting response to the word preached. It reminds us where our strength comes from. If you're breathing today, you're breathing because of our King. God is our refuge and He is our strength. Do we believe it? He's going to help us during distress. If all the earth is going crazy, crazy with viruses, crazy with everything, yet we know this. Our Lord God can hurl it all into the ocean. He's the most powerful, holy, righteous being. And He will do it all for us. As He loves us. Look at verse 8. Oh, come and see what the Lord has done. He desolations brought on earth. On earth He puts an end to wars, breaks bow and spear and chariot burns. Oh, there will be a victory by the power of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. This is us now. We need to be still. No, I am God, the Lord God. Do you believe it? Do you know it? It's by knowing that He is the Lord God that you can accomplish great things for the sake of the gospel. This is the message that we will be responding to. And so I invite you to stand as we sing Psalm 46, Selection C.
your finger in your blue books in Psalm 150, selection A. We'll be singing this after we hear the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon His people. People of God, this is a blessing for you from your King, so hear and receive. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Psalm 150a. Visitor with us. We have a luncheon in about 10 minutes. We've just got to set up for it. We would love to have you.